Today we'll look at the Transfiguration story from Matthew's Gospel, the 17th chapter. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about this vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. When we take a class, we have an expectation. You sign up for a class if you're going to learn something, if you're going to be different having taken this class than you were before taking it. So imagine you go into a class and it doesn't meet those expectations. Maybe it's a class on literature and you walk in expecting to learn about some of the best American and British and Russian authors of all time, and instead the instructor just says, "A, B, C, D," and just teaches you that song, which you already know. You would not be pleased. Or maybe it's a class that's supposed to teach you how to paint, and instead the instructor just says, "This is an easel, that is white, this is brown." You would not be happy. If it was a dance class, and instead of teaching you any moves, they just say, "This, when I stand here, is not dancing." We would want our money back. We would go somewhere else. We'd go to a different institution because we expect to be changed, to learn something we didn't already know. At its most basic level, discipleship is about changing. We don't become disciples of Jesus because our greatest aspiration is to stay exactly the same. We become disciples of Jesus because we know that God's greatest hope for us is that we would change, we would be different, we would become holier. The church, throughout the last couple millennia, has used worship as the most basic tool for change. Pope Pius X, who wrote about a century ago, said a wonderful definition of worship as this: "Worship is nothing short of the glorification of God and the sanctification, the making holy, of humanity." At its most basic level, when we come together, we are giving God glory, and in the process, we are being transformed. We're being changed. We're being made holy. The transfiguration scene really is a wonderful paradigm of what happens in worship. The disciples, these three disciples, Peter, James, and John, make their way up the mountain with Jesus. They see Jesus revealed in his divinity. They see Moses and Elijah talking to him. They hear the voice of God the Father speak into the moment. Worship is one of God's greatest vehicles for transformation. Now, we see Jesus standing there talking to Elijah and Moses, and it's fascinating. We can't help but be fascinated by him being able to stand there speaking to two men who had long since died. A lot of times we do have kind of a fascination with the past in general. If you were living in the mid-1800s, you would have been fascinated by reading Twain's A Connecticut Yankee in King Arthur's Court. Interesting story of time travel backwards. If you grew up in the 80s like I did, then you can't help but be guided with your thinking by Marty McFly. You know, you think of that time machine, the cool DeLorean that went back in time and saw Marty interact with his parents. It's pretty amazing. This story is, though, reflective of a different kind of time travel, and one that you and I get to engage in week after week when we come together, graced by the Holy Spirit, in worship. The living Word, God's Word, brings people from the past, our forebears, come and stand with us and worship with us as if they are standing right here. The book of Hebrews describes the Bible like this: indeed, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. The Word is living and active, and it brings characters from God's the history of God's people to be right here with us, even as we gather together here. But in doing so, it does two things that I think are critical for how we look at those who have come before us. On the one hand, it eliminates a tendency we have to worship our ancestors. Sometimes we will look back and see someone who could do no wrong. And that gets eliminated here. First of all, in this scene, you see Moses and Elijah talking to the one who is revealed to be divine. They are not the ones receiving worship. They are talking to the only one that is worthy of worship. And second, the scriptural story is unabashed in telling the full story. There's not a human, long stories anyway, none of the long stories leave out any of the human parts of our forebears. So even Moses, even Elijah have warts and all in their depiction. So on the one hand, when we worship and lift up those who've come before us in worship, they are not worshiped. We tell the true story. But on the other hand, We eliminate another option, which is to just dismiss, to have the arrogance of the present and dismiss those who have come before us. To me, it's kind of like, I don't know if you've seen someone that is a senior and is not a digital native trying to use their phone. And a digital native will walk up and roll their eyes and just be like, there, it works now. You know, what I want to do is put one of those kids in a DeLorean and make them go back with the senior and have to milk a cow. Or go pick tobacco in a field and see how they like that, right? Just because we happen to be in this era doesn't mean we are superior to those who have come before. And part of the beauty of what we do in worship is we bring out those spiritual ancestors, their moments of triumph and also their moments of failure. And together, we worship the one true God. We don't need a DeLorean to do this, my friends. Now, this moment, this mountaintop moment, is absolutely critical also because it is a moment where Jesus' divinity gets revealed. As Matthew says, he was transfigured, changed before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became bright as light. And so part of what we do when we worship is we're lifting up the veil a little bit. Part of what we do is lift up the veil. We see reality for what it really is. And how it's a little bit different than what we see when we walk out into the world. And we're changed by it, and we change our approach. It's not unlike what I've seen through the years of families that are expecting a child. They may learn that a baby is on the way, and it all sounds fine and good, but they might be a little lackadaisical until a critical moment. And that critical moment usually is this: the day the ultrasound comes out. And it's not because you can look at an ultrasound and be like, oh yeah, that looks like me. No. It's a little wild. But it is because it goes from being an abstract idea to realizing, oh, there's really something going on here. And you can see families scooch out of the door of an ultrasound appointment and run to the store and start to buy things. You run to the nursery and start to build things up. Some even will run to a neighbor child to try to figure out how a diaper works. I mean, once you know and really feel and have seen revealed what is happening, it changes things. And that's what happens in worship. We see this glimpse through music, through word, through our thoughts, through the Holy Spirit's palpable present, and then we go out into the world and we see things a little bit differently. And the way that we act is a little different. Our character becomes a little different when we have seen and remember who God is and God's true nature. That little bit, the glimpse of revelation, changes who we are and how we walk in the world. Now, in the midst of this revelation, though, the cloud descends, And a voice calls out and says to the disciples, "This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him. It's an interesting word to share. Listen to him. Of all the things that God the Father would choose to say in this particular moment, why listen to him? What is that about? Well, if you turn back a few chapters in Matthew's gospel, there's that story that Jesus tells about the parable of the sower. Maybe you remember it. It's the one where someone is sowing seeds and they fling seeds. Some fall into thorns. Some fall onto the path. Some fall into rocks. And then some fall into good soil and grow up and are very fruitful. Well, Jesus tells that parable, and then his disciples say, "Hey, Jesus, we don't really understand this one. Can you help us? Can you explain it?" And Jesus responds by quoting from the prophet Isaiah. He says this, "You will indeed listen, but not understand. You will indeed look, but not perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes so that they might not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their heart and turn. And I would heal them." Too often we look but don't perceive. We listen but we don't hear. I know we're called human beings, but I would argue that maybe a better definition of who we are is human justifyings or human defendings. Because we tend to defend and to justify our perspective all the time. And you know, we do that with each other. How often have you had someone that you like walk up to you and say, "Have a nice day," and you just smile back and say, "Aw, thanks, that means a lot." And then have had somebody that you don't like walk up to you and they say, "Have a nice day," and you hear, "I hope you die today." Because we project onto them the worst. We do that all the time. We start with our what we think is true, with our perspective, and then we project it. And friends, I want to tell you, you can go home and you can read your Bible that way. You can go through and say, "I'm going to look for all the spots where Jesus agrees with me." And you can get through your reading of the Bible like that. And at the end, you'll say, "I like this Jesus. He's right on all the issues." And you won't be one iota changed. That is not God's highest vision for you and for me. God wants us to be changed. God wants us to become more holy. And what that means is really listening, opening ourselves to being wrong sometimes, opening ourselves to hearing the hard word, the challenging word, the word that calls on us not to stay right where we are, but to change. Peter responds to this scene with his offer. He says, "Lord, how about I build some shelters here? How about we take this good moment and we freeze it and I make a shelter for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah and we can just stay here in this moment to the end of time." Even a good thing, Peter's temptation is to avoid change. Jesus won't have it. Because discipleship in general and worship in particular is not about staying in one space. Discipleship in general and worship in particular is a master class inviting us to be different at the end. May you and I open our hearts, our souls, our minds, and our spirits to the change God would work on us. Amen.